The reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. The fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I love that. It's beautiful. It's like a bird humming. That was young Jason and his collection of fans. We also saw Dietmar and Nelia, hopelessly devoted to rock and roll dancing and hopelessly devoted to each other after 60 years of marriage. And then what about Andreas and Christian spending all their time and money driving around and around Switzerland for a fleeting glimpse for the sight and smell of a train? We've all met them, obsessives, extremely devoted people. Ultimate fans. They're people who are so obsessed about that one thing in their life that if you were to add up the hours of their life, all the money they spend, the time they invest thinking about that one big thing which consumes their thoughts, it would leave you in no doubt as to what the number one thing in their life is. They are devoted to it. So, hello, my name's Nigel, I'm one of the vicars here, and it's my pleasure just to reflect a little more on this passage that we heard as Luke writes about the history of the early church. At the end of Acts 2, Luke is catching his breath. He's giving us a pause after all the action in chapters 1 and 2. From the earliest days, this is what a spirit-filled church looks like. And as we read it today, it's a template for us. And Luke describes four vital behaviours, four must-have ingredients of any group of church believers: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And indeed, 2,000 years later, these are still essential components of healthy church life today. And why are all four behaviours important? Well, without teaching, people do not grow in their knowledge and love of God and his blueprint for life. Being led by God's word ensures a consistent standard so that all God's people are anchored in his truths. Secondly, without fellowship with one another, we become isolated, dispersed, disunited from Christ's body. Thirdly, without prayer, we lose our spiritual dimension. God's intention is to bring heaven and earth together, and we accomplish this through prayer, bringing God's kingship here on earth as it is in heaven. We're allowing God to speak, allowing God to change things, allowing God to change us, and it's a vital component of all church life. Finally, without the breaking of bread, we lose sight of Jesus's death and resurrection, and that's the center of everything we live for. It's what makes us distinctive. It's that we're grounded in Jesus's death and resurrection. He died for us and for the world, so that then we are commissioned to go and save that world. So it's clear, all four of these behaviours of God's brand new mission agency in Jerusalem are vital, and they remain central for us in church life today. But here's the thing to notice. Luke doesn't say, the church made sure they did these things when they got together. He doesn't say, in the midst of their busy lives, they spared time for these four things. He didn't say, they ensured that someone somewhere in their group took on the task of doing these things. The crux of this verse is these four simple words. They devoted themselves to. In other words, in their wholehearted understanding that their salvation had been bought at great cost by Jesus, they knew that they were fully forgiven. And then in their total comprehension and acceptance that effectively their old selves have been crucified with Christ, they realized they now belong to God. Therefore, they were fully forgiven and fully for God. Fully forgiven, fully for God. And what happened? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I hope you don't think I'm being oversimplistic here, but let's do some simple maths. When a missional agency, when a church is fully devoted to those four hallmarks of church, discipleship, fellowship, commemoration, and prayer, there is missional growth. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Fully forgiven, fully for God. The truth of it, I think the majority of us find it a lot easier to accept the first part, fully forgiven, than the second, fully for God. We know what Jesus promised. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah, what's not to like? But we don't so readily connect with the middle of that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. As the Apostle Paul repeatedly reminds us, our salvation was bought at a huge price. Like that couple of dancers, like the train spotters, like that fanboy that we saw at the beginning. When you add up where and how you spend the hours of your life, your time, your thought, your energy, your money, what does it say about you and what you were devoted to? You believe you have life today because someone let their son die for you. Are you devoted to that someone? Are we fully for God? Okay, so what does it look like when someone is fully for God? Three quick sketches of three people that I know. First of all, my Uncle David. Back in the 1950s, when my father was a young man, and he was believing he was called into church ministry, but his calling took an unexpected turn, leaving him high and dry. He had no income and few prospects. My Uncle David was a young man fresh out of university, 1 or 2 years out, and he said to my dad, "I believe you are called to serve God, so please take half of my salary. Let me support you in a new role as a missioner to universities." Imagine that. This money in my bank. It's God's anyway. Please share it with me. Fully forgiven, fully for God. Or skip to the present day. Michael. He's a young musician in my friend Johnny's church in London. Michael has an established and successful music career. He's just launched his third album last year. But when Johnny's church said, "I believe the Lord is calling us to plant a church in Southampton, who's coming?" Michael was one of those who packed up his bags, packed up his home, and made the move away from the hub of the music industry to the South Coast, where the church is now growing. Fully forgiven, fully for God. Or what about my friends, Will and Mel, from my old home church in Woking? They were a young, newly married couple in their 20s, starting out in life, both with good incomes. Where will they buy their first home together? They chose to go and live intentionally in a one-bedroom flat in a housing estate in a rundown corner at the edge of town. Fully forgiven, fully for God. 2 weeks ago, Richard shared his vision that we are called to be God's mission agency in Reigate. He said, "This is who we are, this is our identity, this is our purpose, and we ought to repent of being anything else." The idea of being a mission agency must become a reality. How did you feel when you heard that? Daunted? Under-equipped? Got at? Well, since we've looked at individuals, let's look at three missional agencies, three churches who are fully forgiven, fully for God. Church number one. They're really hyped up at the moment. They're just about to go on a big missional push in their town. One of their pastors, writing to their nervous church beforehand, has said this: "Jesus was in the business of meeting ordinary men and women where they were. Today, if we want people to meet with Jesus, we must go to them. Each of us has to be a link in someone else's chain." And that's what they went and did. Friends and neighbours in their town came to faith as a result. Church number two. This missional agency has a core of around 500 people. They live in the London suburbs, and they've got a fringe of a few hundred more that occasionally come to church. Sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? This church is busy doing outreach and regular door-to-door visiting. They've got thriving kids work. Great stuff going on in the community. They're overdue for a fresh mission to their town because they haven't done one for a few years, but they have been helping in two neighbouring missions in neighbouring towns. What is their shared sense of purpose as a missional agency? Well, in their words, they write this: "Our evangelism seeks to meet people where they are and to bring them into living relationship with Jesus Christ." What about our third missional agency? In their annual review, they write this. In the past year, this church has been holding open-air services in the local park. They have thriving annual Alpha courses. They've got an active pastoral ministry and charitable community projects. And in their APCM, in their annual report, they report a steady increase in numbers, as evidenced by the increase on Sundays and also people coming to meals for new joiners. Three missional agencies who are fully forgiven and fully for God. So when Richard presented that word picture a couple of weeks ago about a missional agency of 500 people landing in Reigate, how did you feel? A little frightened? Inspired, maybe? Are we close to being there yet? Is this going to be a big culture shift for us? Well, I confess, I've been a bit naughty. I have good news, which is perhaps thought-provoking news. All three of those churches that I gave examples of are you. They're all examples of St. Mary's, going back in the past. Going back to 1989, the parish magazine, before the No Jesus, No Life mission. That was St. Mary's in Reigate. Then after that, Church 2, 1997, the parish profile seeking a successor to Richard Thompson. And then most recently, 2010, just 10 years ago, the annual review while Philip Andrew was the vicar here. You see, there's nothing new about God's call on us to be a missional agency. This has always been his call to St. Mary's Reigate, as it is to all churches. And these are the great ways that the good people of St. Mary's have responded in the past. Now, I thank God that all four of those marks of church that Luke mentions are evident in St. Mary's. Discipleship, prayer, fellowship, communion. But 30 years later, where have we got to? Of course, we've seen God at work. We've heard encouraging stories of people coming to faith. We've sent missionaries and trainee vicars out. Yet, if truth be told, we've never come close to Luke's vision. Luke's description of that church, the Lord added to their number daily. In case you're not sure, I've done the maths for you. If the Lord had added one person daily to St. Mary's as a congregation of 500 people in 1989, and we'd been added to daily, then by now there would be 11,450 people in St. Mary's. Now, okay, I'm taking things to extremes, or am I? 30 years ago, we were a church of 500 people. 30 years later, we were a church of about 500 people. So for all the activity, we've succeeded in staying pretty much exactly the same. Yeah, it might beat the national trend, which is downward, but is that good enough? I'm reminded of one of Richard's favourite quotes. Each organisation is perfectly designed to achieve the results it achieves. Well, this organisation never stopped teaching, gathering people together, praying, breaking bread together. So if we're looking to find the difference that makes the difference, what do we need to be doing differently? Now, I realise I'm the newcomer here, and I say this in all humility, but could we be described as being fully devoted to these things? They were fully devoted to preaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Imagine a life of devotion to the gospel, literally where I am seeking first the kingdom of God, the kingship of God in my life. Imagine if, like those people I mentioned in those portraits, Uncle David, Michael, Will and Mel, imagine if the primary focus of my life choices, all my energies and my goals, was the kingdom of God. Now, imagine a mission agency of 500 of such people devoted to the gospel. Their central goal as an organisation is ensuring that the good news is proclaimed and heard by whatever means possible. Imagine a town where a subgroup of the town were known for their obsession with Jesus, for being passionate that everyone in town should have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Fully forgiven, fully for God. A week or two ago, as we began our weekly prayer meetings for the coming Alpha season, God gave someone a prophetic picture of a sailing ship. A ship under full sail. It's not in the harbour, it's not going along the coast. It's heading out, way out into the deep blue water. It's a ship with every sail unfurled to gather that wind, to drive it onward. And the clear interpretation of that picture is that that ship is us. It's the community in St. Mary's in Reigate. And as it sails away from the security of the harbour into the place where it's designed and equipped to thrive, it's a missional body embarking on the adventure of winning souls for Jesus. You see, ships are not designed to sit along the banks of the Thames as restaurants, as appealing as that is on an evening out in London. They're not designed to hide in the safety of the harbour, as necessary as that is, for preparing and restocking for a voyage. Ships are designed for the open sea, where their purpose is to harness the ocean wind and be driven into forward movement. And the crew of that ship, they're all specialised in different tasks according to their giftings, but the primary focus of all that they do is to ensure that the ship stays in that sweet spot of the steady breeze that powers it through the waves. And everyone on the ship is devoted to that purpose, no matter what their skills and gifts. And the important thing, of course, is not that the crew power that ship. There are no oars and no man-made engine. For this ship is blown along by the wind of the Holy Spirit. From the deck to the rigging, from the steering deck to the kitchen. The crew's focus is all aligned with catching that wind of the Holy Spirit, so the whole unit is driven along. So as St. Mary's, as the good ship St. Mary's, let's all be a part of that ship, devoted to its purpose and calling, united in following where the Holy Spirit is leading. I leave you with that vision of HMS St. Mary's under full sail, being driven along by the wind. As little Jason would say, it's beautiful. It's like a bird humming. As Paul put it to the church in Rome, how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? Father God, we thank you that we are fully forgiven. May that knowledge sink ever deeper into our consciousness, that we may live fully for you. Holy Spirit, enable us. Direct our lives, fill our sails, drive us further forward as your people, that we may serve you to your praise and glory, for your kingdom's sake. Amen.